I don't know about you, but I have been so blessed by the worship this morning. So much so that I was ready to just charge up on stage a little early. So let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, we are so thankful that we belong to you. And Lord, I do pray that we just draw close to you during this period of time, Lord, as we have lifted up your praises, as we've worshiped you through giving. Lord, I pray that you give us the ability to focus now on your truth. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to say and allow me to speak with clarity. Lord, I pray that we don't just take this word in, but Lord, we live it out. And so, Lord, I pray that you be honored through this time, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's just give a hand to Aaron and our worship team. We are so blessed to have them. Amen. Well, good morning. It is so good to see you. For those who might be wondering, Pastor Brent is currently away spending some quality time with his family, meaning we're going to take a brief step away from Hebrews and pick it up next week when he returns. But you know what? I am okay with that. I'm okay with that because personally, I'm excited to be before you to open up God's Word together because it's been a minute since I've been up here. And really, the primary reason for this has been over the past year, one of my responsibilities has been leading the process of discerning who God was really bringing to this ministry team, who he wanted on our staff. And many of you have been supporting me through prayer, and you have been very, very patient. But I just want to take a moment and express thankfulness to the Lord himself for really providing to this church. I mean, if you think about it, within this past year, we have welcomed Andy Rist, our pastor of spiritual formation, Elijah Morrow, who serves in our student ministry, Lake Slaybach, who serves as our family ministries pastor, as well as our head of school, Will Guerra, all within the past year. And I believe this is the Lord's fingerprints. Yeah. I believe this is the Lord's fingerprints on every single one of these additions. I mean, I just see it clearly. It's clear evidence that he is not only at work among us, but he has a specific plan for this church. And I cannot wait to see how he uses our family of faith as we seek to fulfill our mission to worship Christ, to grow in Christ, and to go and make Christ known. But there is something else during that whole season of candidates and conversations that I was encouraged by, and I believe you will be too. And in fact, I want to share it with you. You see, during those days, we met with a lot of individuals, numerous folks, and several were familiar with our church. They themselves were either familiar or they knew someone who was. And in that moment, we would always be sure to ask, what was it that they had heard or known? And there was one particular thing that consistently came up. And it wasn't related to our location or our facility. It wasn't that any of our pastors had any name recognition. No, the one thing that people either knew or heard about us is that we are a church committed to the Word of God. That's who we are. That scripture permeates everything that we do in our worship, in our discipleship ministries, from children all the way to adults, and every missionary that we support, every outreach that we have, the word is prominent. Brothers and sisters, that's the reputation that we have. And you know what? Praise God for that. And I would ask that you would pray and support us as we continue to seek to carry on that legacy. Amen? Well, since that is our hope and goal, being word-centered, and we have 1 week away from Hebrews, what I'd like to do this morning is unpack what it fully means or truly means to fully embrace the Word of God. Not just corporately as a church, but individually as followers of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead, bring them out and flip on through Hebrews to the book of James. And if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab the one in front of you and open up to page 1011. 1011. Here we find a letter written by the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, an early church father. And he's delivering some very practical instruction to believers, much of it relating to the nuts and bolts of everyday life. And this is often why scholars will call James the Proverbs of the New Testament. And here he hits on topics like how we're to handle temptations, how we handle trials, our treatment of others, as well as the use of our tongue. But before James really gets going, he makes a point to highlight the supremacy and significance of God's word in the life of a believer. And he does this in verse 18. Look at verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what it says. Of his will. Now, whose will? Say God's will. Of God's own will, he brought us, you and I, forth by the word of truth. In other words, God used his gospel message, the good news that Christ died for our sins, rose again, and gives us eternal joy in God through faith. It was this truth that took root in our lives when we were born again. But James doesn't want us to leave it there at our spiritual birth. He wants to make sure that we understand, that the church understands, it's still active in our lives. Look at verse 20 says, notice he says that is able to save our souls. There's an activeness to it. Meaning not only has the word delivered us from our sins and our justification, the word continues to deliver us through the sins throughout our sanctification. It's active throughout the entire Christian life. Basically, James wants to make sure that we understand that we never graduate to a place where the word isn't the center of our lives. Church, the point that he's making is that quality time with his word is vital, not only to our spiritual well-being, but to our relationship with God himself. See, growing up, I never lived close to extended family. I always lived states away from family. And we would rarely get to see them, maybe once or twice a year. And in those moments, there were usually family gatherings or specific events that we had planned. And I vividly recall every time that we had one of those, there was this awkward re-engagement phase with my cousins or my aunts or my uncles. And it always took a little bit to warm back up. Even though we were family, we had this special bond, it still took time to reinvest. That distance and that time and the lack of created a lack of intimacy within that relationship. And the same thing can occur when we're not continually connecting with God through his word. It weakens that relationship. He begins to feel distant. Along with that, we miss out on all the work that he is doing in our lives and on our behalf. Remember, Jesus tells us, abide in me as I also abide in you. My friends, this abiding of Christ is prayer and it's continual time in his word. It's meeting with him day in and day out. You see, I believe our lack of personal investment many times in the word is rooted in a weak disposition towards it. Let me say that again. Our lack of personal investment into the word is often rooted in a weak disposition towards it. Many of us have interacted with children at some point in our lives, whether it's as a parent, grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, babysitter. Maybe you're serving in the children's ministry, and I want to thank you for that. And speaking of, one of the things that I would encourage you to consider is coming up this year, we're doing something we haven't done in a long time. We're having a vacation Bible school, June 26th through the 29th, and it's in the evenings. So that means you should have the ability to serve. And if you are interested, there's a meeting for all volunteers, for an interest meeting, for all people who would like to volunteer after both services today in the fellowship hall. We'd love for you to come check it out. How'd you like that plug? So if we've had experience with children, then we've likely run into a moment Where all we're trying to do is introduce them to something we know without a shadow of a doubt they would enjoy. It could be a new dessert. It could be a new game. It could be that we planned a surprise trip to Cedar Point or Michigan's Adventure, and they've never done that before. And we know that it will bring about great enjoyment. But in their youthful defiance, in their foolishness, they don't want it. Instead, they turn away from that fork full of dessert. They don't want to play that game. Or maybe it's just their refusal of some simple request, like, child, go get your shoes on. And it's in that moment that we just think what they're missing out on is so much. Like, they don't realize the pleasure that they are foregoing. If they only knew what was coming, if they only knew what was in store for them, their response and disposition would be so different. But you know what? Often, the same thing can be said to our response to the gift of God's word. You see, the truth is, having been saved by his word, it's imperative we cultivate a proper disposition towards it. We ought to be like the psalmist in 119, where it says, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Or David, who describes God's word as more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. Church, are we eager? Are we eager to increase our engagement of God's word? Because we should be. For this reason, I want to show you several truths from this passage that will help us fully embrace God's word. Picking up in verse 19, James says, know this, my brothers. In other words, in light of this new life through the word, here are some things that you ought to know. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. For anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. All right, so the first thing I want to point out to you is this. When it comes to embracing God's word, we must be receptive. We must be receptive. Notice what James says in verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear. In other words, we've got to tune in to the word. We've got to tune into the word. But not just that. Do we possess an eagerness to hear from him? If you think about it, this makes a ton of sense. Considering any healthy relationship, whether it's with a spouse, a sibling, a friend, anybody, it requires attentiveness, active listening. And our relationship with God is no different. Now, obviously, listening to a sermon is one way that we can hear from the word. But friends, there is so much more than just that. It's reading our word and studying the Bible. It's memorizing scripture, seeking and receiving godly counsel, taking to heart the lyrics that we're singing, all with the goal that it's increasing our devotion, our understanding, and our obedience. Church, may we be quick to hear. Because being quick to hear starts with simply being available for it. Are we positioning our lives in such a way that we're able to receive it? I believe this is extremely relevant for us today. I mean, think of it. Think of this. Our lives are chock full of events and activities and itineraries. There's always new projects, new jobs, new friends. And more often than not, it comes at a cost. And that cost is often our time with the Lord. He simply becomes an add-on in our calendar. And what suffers is our prayer time and our time in His Word. Such an easy trap to fall into. And the enemy would love nothing more than to see us fall prey to the busyness of our calendar. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be quick to hear. So what are some things that keep us from hearing? What are some things that keep us from tuning in to the Word? Well, for one, we can't be effective listeners if we're doing all the talking. Which is why James goes on to write, we should be slow to speak. Now, he doesn't say never speak. In fact, it's good for us to ask questions to improve our understanding of Scripture. But the truth is, sometimes we are so self-absorbed with our own thoughts and getting them out that we've muted the truth coming in. We've got to make sure that we're taming our tongue. Perhaps this is the very reason that God gave us two ears and one mouth. That we ought to be listening twice as much as we're speaking. Psalm 141 says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over my lips. James is confronting the person who is never silent before the Lord. You see, the danger of an unbridled or uncontrolled tongue is real. And there's a reason why it's addressed in every single chapter in James. Someone once wrote, thought this was appropriate, a wise old bird sat on an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Lord, make me like that wise old bird. Church, one of the best ways we can increase our receptivity is to tame our tongue. But that's not all. We also need to tone down the emotion. James says we should be slow to anger. Let me ask you this. How do we respond when Scripture steps on our toes? Whether it's from a passage that we've read, a sermon that we've heard, or godly counsel that we receive, we've been struck right between the eyes with this truth, and we don't like it because we've been confronted with either the way we live or the way that we think. How do we respond in those moments? Do we get angry? Defensive? Do we harbor resentment or bitterness? You see, if we're going to struggle with the voice of God, if we don't keep those emotions in check. I mean, just take a second and think about your own personal life. We've all had those moments when we have encountered someone, maybe someone we even love, where they have been enraged. They've been just livid. And we're trying to speak truth into their lives. Rarely do those moments go well. Rarely. Why? Because an angry spirit is not a teachable spirit. An angry spirit is not a teachable spirit. Church, we got to tone down the emotion when it comes to God's Word so that we can cultivate a receptive spirit. So we tune in, we tame the tongue, we tone down the emotion, but James isn't finished. He goes on to say in verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. In other words, we must turn from our sin. How about we just repent? We repent. We turn from our sin. Now, usually I'm not the one to be up here and get all scholarly on you by busting out the Greek. But this word filthiness actually comes from a root in the Greek that means earwax of all things. Therefore, it's conveying the message that we can't hear with ears full of wax, so we cannot receive God's word with lives full of sin. How about that? We've got to be willing to get rid of the crud or filth in our lives that the Bible condemns. If we don't, we're going to be unable to grow. Now, here's what I would encourage. I encourage myself to do, and I encourage you to do. Anytime we're getting into the word, before we open it up, ask, Lord, will you reveal any sins that are in my life? And I tell you what, he will reveal them. He will. And our next step of obedience is turning from that sin. James identifies the final characteristic of a receptive heart is this, taking on a spirit of humility. Taking on a spirit of humility when it comes to approaching God's word. Verse 21, he says, receive the word with meekness. In other words, is the soil of our soul prepared to welcome the truth? Will it be able to take root and be productive because we're approaching it with an attitude of submission? Do we give it authority, not just by acknowledging that it's true and good, but by giving it the reins of our entire life? That's what it means to approach the word with humility and with submission. This is what it means to be receptive, by tuning into his word, taming our tongue, toning down the emotion, turning from sin, and taking on humility. But receptiveness isn't the only key to embracing God's word. It also requires our responsiveness to God's word. Just look at the first word of verse 22. It's but. This indicates that something further must be said, that it's not enough just to receive, but rather action must follow. And that's precisely what James gets at. Look what he says. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Listen, way too often, whether it's out of our laziness or obstinance or ignorance, when we receive the word, there's a failure to take the next step. And yet many times we think that we're still supposed to get some blessing from the Lord. And if that's us, James says, we're only deceiving ourselves. Church, it's a dangerous delusion to think that the gospel is merely a ticket to heaven and not a call to obedience. James says it's glancing in the mirror but never seeing what we really look like. Which leads me to ask, have you ever thought, because I did this week, have you ever thought about how often we use mirrors? We use them all the time. I mean, think about it. When we get up in the morning and prepare for the day, we look at it. Usually in the evening before we turn in for the night, we look at it. And all those restroom visits in between, we're looking at it. Gentlemen, I mean, imagine being unable to check your hair in the morning before you head out for the day, unless you're my bald brethren. Ladies, imagine trying to apply makeup without looking in the mirror. Mirrors are so important. They are so important because they help us see what we really look like. But boy, they can be brutal, right? I mean, especially those well-lit ones. Oh, I mean, we'll see every blot, every blemish, and every booger. And in the same way, God's word will reveal the truth about our spiritual condition. It's going to show us every imperfection, every limitation. But here's the thing. Just like that mirror, if we don't use it and we don't apply it to our lives, it's not going to be any good. So what does it mean to be a doer? Well, thankfully, not only does James provide us a blueprint for receiving God's word, he also offers one up for responding as well. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Simply put, a doer acts. Church, say, a doer acts. That was weak. A doer acts.
A doer acts.
It's a little bit better. Listen, there's conformity or compliance to God's word is what James is getting at here. A doer conforms to the word. We do. Psalm 119 says this, oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Some of you already know this because you heard Aaron earlier and you showed up on time. But last weekend, we were able to send about 100 of our middle school and high school students over to the other side of the state for a spiritual retreat where our student ministry team and a load of volunteers who love these kids poured their lives into them Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And the whole theme of the event was living it out. Living it out. Our students were taught and encouraged and implored to take and receive the truth and respond. And we're called to do the exact same thing, friends. In our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in every relationship. In fact, if we truly receive and respond to God's word, it's going to show up in three different places. The first one is found in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious, in other words, if anyone thinks he's a good Christian and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A proper response to the word will cause us to be careful with our tongue. Proper response to the word will cause us to be careful with our tongue. Folks, if we're ever wondering whether we're a doer or not, all we need to do is examine what is coming out of our mouth, in our conversations, in our retorts, in our jokes. Are they lofty things? Are they godly things? Are they things that exalt and glorify Christ? Is our speech seasoned with grace? Church, when we're a doer, we're not just breathing in the word. We're exhaling it back out. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, what? Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So we've got to be careful with our tongue. Next, we'll have a concern or compassion for others. Have a concern or compassion for others, specifically for those in need. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So when it comes to others, are we willing to sacrifice our time, our money, our comfort? Are we kind-hearted? Is there a tenderness towards others? Do we frequently offer mercy and grace? You know, too often we tend to focus on the things that we can't do, whereas we should really be focusing on the things that we can do. And there's a long list of those. Listen, we might not be able to take everything on, but we can do something. And I tell you what, our church has many, many opportunities where we're engaging locally and we're engaging globally. And I would encourage you to take some time to consider, where is it that God may be calling you? It may be that you're being called to serve on one of our international mission teams. It could be that you're being called to serve in our children's ministry. We all ought to be doing something. And doing so will bring great praise and honor to our Heavenly Father. I promise you it will. And finally, let's look at verse 27 one more time. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And here it is: and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And finally, James zeroes right in on our personal purity. Our holiness. The fact is, we live in a dirty world. We do. And if we aren't careful, we'll end up stained by moral compromise. But this doesn't mean that we need to be fearful of the world, my friends. We just need to be wise in our choices. This means sometimes there are places that we just shouldn't go. There are websites that we shouldn't go to. There are people that we just shouldn't hang with because we are chasing after holiness. I love how Psalm 119 puts it. Listen to this. This is really, I mean, this right here, I could just read this and just walk away. How can a man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. John Bunyan, who wrote the famous spiritual allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, from his Bedford prison cell, knew all about drawing to God. And he said, it was said that on the inside flap of his Bible, he wrote these words. He says, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And those words still ring true today. Brother and sister, are you as close to God as you would like to be? The answer should be no. The truth is, all of us can improve our listening skills when it comes to receiving His word. All of us can improve our doing skills when it comes to responding to His word. So let's be a people, let's continue to be a church that dedicates ourselves to pursuing and drawing near to God through embracing the word, by being receptive to tuning into His truth, to taming the tongue, toning down the emotion, turning from sin, taking on humility. But let's not stop there. Let's be responsive by conforming to His word and being careful with our tongue, exhibiting a compassion and concern for others and chasing after holiness. You see, when this occurs, I promise you, we will have a thriving relationship with Jesus. You know why I can promise you? Because James says it at the end of chapter 4. Listen to this. He says, "Come near to God and He will come near to you." Church, let's be that people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the way that you have spoken to me as I've prepared this message. But Lord, I pray that you use it for the edification and for the goodness for your people here today. Even those who are watching right now online and worshiping with us over the internet, Lord, I pray that they hear this word and they apply it to their lives. Lord, we are so thankful that you have chosen us to be your people. And Lord, I pray that you use us to magnify your name. Lord, I pray that this church will come near to you, come near to one another, and that you will use us for your honor and glory. Lord, you don't need us, yet you choose to include us in what you're doing. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.